Good morning to you all. Everybody doing well today? Survived the Thanksgiving holiday? Hope you all had a good time with your family, with your friends over Thanksgiving. How many of you ate too much? Who's going to admit that? Okay. I ate too much as well. I'll admit that, which is surprising because the morning before Thanksgiving, Wednesday morning, I went to Shady Maple, which is the temple of all food smorgasbords or whatever you want to call it, but ate so much there, and then I didn't think I'd have enough room for food on Thanksgiving, but there was room, so I enjoyed it. I'm a food lover, like probably most people are food lovers, but food has had the tendency to get me in trouble sometimes. One time it got me in trouble in my marriage, believe it or not. Early on in our marriage, where's my wife? I just want to see where she's at so I can see the look on her face. Oh, she's okay. Hi, honey. Hi. She gave me permission to tell this story. But anyhow, early on in our marriage, we attended my stepbrother's wedding and wedding reception. The reception was at Hershey Hotel, which they have some pretty nice food accommodations there. And this is like more food than I've really, I guess, ever seen since, all in one place, and so much food was served there. Anyway, we started off in this huge, huge room with hors d'oeuvres, I mean, like shrimp. There was ice sculptures, and there were shrimp in these ice sculpture bowls, and there was cocktail sauce, and there was clams, and all kinds of seafood, which I'm a sucker for. I'll just eat that till tomorrow. And then, you know, then there was all kinds of other hors d'oeuvres. Then after that time had passed, we got moved into like the actual dining hall where the main reception was, where the bride and groom, the whole wedding party was, and then they served appetizers with that. Then they served salad, which I ate that too. Then they served the main meal. Then they served more desserts, like pies and things like that. Then they served the wedding cake. I was like, okay, that's gotta be it. No, that was not it. After the wedding cake, all right, they start coming out with these carts of food. There was a chocolate fountain, flowing chocolate fountain that you could like dip your fruit into and enjoy that. They had Hershey's ice cream with toppings. They had all kinds of, they had popcorn for the kids. I mean, it was like this huge spread of desserts, okay? And I did not want to miss this at all. But around that time, Amanda was starting to like not feel so well, not feel good. So it's like, well, let's go out to the lobby and see if like you could walk it off, you know, like you could feel better. Because those desserts, man, they were just like, calling my name. And you know, as we were out there in the lobby, it's just like very apparent. It's like Amanda needs to go home. She's not gonna get through this. And so she's like, you know, let's go. And I was thinking, well, wouldn't it be kind of like inconsiderate to leave, you know, before everything's over, you know, trying to see if we can work through this. Then my aunt and uncle, who were also there at the wedding, they come over to see what's going on, and my aunt Debbie, who's a very loving person, she's like, oh, well, if you want to stay, and Amanda, if you want to go, I could take you home and, you know, drop you off at the house, and you know, Chris, you and your uncle can stay and finish out the reception. And, you know, I looked at Amanda, and I could sense that, like, you shouldn't pick that one. You shouldn't do that. So I thought about it, and I was like, yes, Aunt Debbie, that's a great idea. Can you take Amanda home? And we'll stay here. So we did. And arrived home after it was all said and done. And Amanda had been even more sick than she was before. And later on, she explained to me in a very gracious way that I could have been more loving in my choices. So that's how food got me in trouble at one point in my loving my wife properly. This sermon is about how to be a better lover. If you saw the sermon title before today or today and you thought, is this going to be like a Song of Solomon thing? Don't worry, it's not a Song of Solomon thing. Okay, so you can rest easy on that one. Actually, I just mentioned the title was a joke to Pastor Jeff, and he's like, hey, go with that one. I was like, okay, all right, well, let's do it. So how to be a better lover, okay? But it's not that kind of loving. We're talking about loving one another, okay, and loving others. And so, you know, in my life, I have a desire to be a more loving person. Sometimes I love well, but oftentimes I miss the mark, as evidenced in that example I just gave to you. I miss the mark not just with my wife, but also with my kids, my extended family, and no doubt some of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, I've missed the mark with. Okay, my failure to love has often driven me to my knees in repentance, asking God to forgive me and change me and help me to be the loving person that He's created me to be, to love as He loves. And so I stand before you today talking about love, not as an expert, but as somebody who needs God's grace to help me love the way He's meant me and created me to love. I come as someone who needs to know there's hope that God can change me and mold me over the years into somebody, when my life comes towards its end, that I will be more reflecting the love of Christ more than I ever have before. I want that to happen in my life. How many of you can identify with the need and desire to be a more loving person than you are today? Yeah, I think everybody can identify with that. We want that. We want to grow in love. We want to be able to love better. And so, is there hope with that? Is there hope for that? Let's see. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. Been studying the book of Thessalonians for quite a few weeks now. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10. As you turn there, Paul is now moving on in his letter to the Thessalonians onto the topic of brotherly love, as we'll see in this passage. Specifically, he's writing about the love believers are to have for one another, in which we cherish one another as family, truly as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll pick it up in chapter 4, verse 9, and we'll read 9 and 10, short passage. Let's see what he writes. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Okay? A couple things I want us to note about this passage. First thing is that when Paul says, you have been taught by God to love one another, the word love there in that instance is a verb. It's attached to action. It's not like a feeling, simply like a feeling like, I just love you from the bottom of my heart, okay? It's a love that is attached to action. It expresses itself in action. So it's an act of love. And that's why he writes, that is what you are in fact doing to all the brothers in Macedonia, okay? So it's a love that works itself out in action for its object. The second thing is that Paul urges them to love, he says, to do this more and more, okay? To grow in it. Okay, to continue in this, to increase in this, okay, to love to a higher degree. That's what he's talking about. So if Paul writes this, obviously he expects that this can actually happen, that people, that God's people can grow in love, can increase in love for one another. It's possible. That's our first blank, by the way. It is possible to be a better lover, okay? And it sounds like such an obvious truth that that we could, and it's possible for us to be a better lover. But first, before we go on in that thought, I want to show you that this isn't the only place where this truth is found in Scripture, okay? It's not just possible for us to be better lovers. It's possible, it's commanded. And I'll show you where it says this in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:1. You can just maybe jot down these references if you like. But 1 Corinthians 14:1 instructs us to pursue love. Pursue love. And pursue in the case that it's used there means to earnestly endeavor to acquire. Okay? Something you're chasing after. Okay? To earnestly and endeavor to acquire love. Philippians 1:9. Paul prays for the Philippians, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Paul prays for the Thessalonians, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you." And then we as believers are instructed to actually motivate one another towards love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:24 through 25 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So again, you know, the truth that we've become more loving might sound like an obvious one, but it's not so obvious when it comes sometimes to loving people who are difficult to love, is it? It's not quite as obvious in those instances. In instances where people have hurt us deeply, they've offended us, we don't see eye to eye with them. here the question might be, instead of, you know, is it possible for me to love them? It might be, can I actually ever love them at all? Could I actually ever forgive that person? All right? It's also possible for love to, instead of increasing, actually rather grow cold and decrease, is it not? Isn't it possible for love to grow cold? Amanda and I have a saying on our wall in our room that says, each day I love you more, okay? Some of you might sound like, oh, that's cheesy, all right? But we put that up on our wall because, I mean, by God's grace, that's a reality in our 10 years of marriage, that this day, right now as I stand here, I feel more in love with Amanda and more deeply committed to loving her than I ever have before. And I don't claim that of something I've produced within myself. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. But if Amanda and I fail to stay grounded in God's love, stay grounded in the gospel, and stop actively pursuing love and growing in love with one another and staying committed to one another, our love is liable to grow cold. Okay? Kind of sputter out a little bit. Same thing can happen in our love for God. Proof of that, in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus was speaking directly to the church in Ephesus, and he said to them, you're doing all the right things. You know, you're not putting up a false teaching. You know, you're busy doing the right things, but yet your love for me has grown cold. You've forsaken me, your first love. So it's possible to have everything going, it seems right on the outside, but yet our love is growing cold on the inside. It's possible, okay? The other thing about our hearts when it comes to love is that Scripture teaches us that the nature of our hearts is rather to have love for ourselves over love for others. That's part of the sinful nature, okay, to look out for number one, to care about ourselves more than loving others, okay? So when at first glance it is possible to be a better lover, seems quite easy, but love isn't always so easy. It's not. However, God has made it possible for us in Christ to reflect his love and grow in it no matter the circumstance, no matter the person. His desire is for us as believers to love him first above all, and then also to grow in love for one another. But this growing in love is also meant not just to happen here, because Paul writes about brotherly love primarily, but when we share a brotherly love here, a love that God desires us for us to have amongst one another, it can't help but spill out over beyond that, okay? And so quote, Christian love, whether exercised towards brethren, okay, fellow believers in Christ, or toward men generally, is not an impulse from the feelings. It does not always run with natural inclinations, nor does it spend itself only upon those for whom some affinity is discovered. Love seeks the welfare of all, Romans 15:2. It works no ill to any, Romans 13:8 through 10. Love seeks the opportunity to do good to all men, and especially toward them that are of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. Okay? So we love one another here, and our love is to extend beyond that as well. So if it is possible for us to love one another, to be better, become better and more so in our love towards one another, in our love towards all people and people in general, how does that happen? What does that look like? So our question is, how can you be a better lover? I'm asking myself that same question. How can I be a better lover? In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, if you're still there, go ahead and look. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Paul says something very foundational about love. In fact, it's so foundational that if we miss this, we miss everything else. So what is that foundational piece? He says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. The first letter here, letter A, number one, you must be taught by God. You must be taught by God, okay? Again, Paul writes, you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, and we need that, okay? And there's two ways I want to highlight, ways that we are taught by God to love. The first is by experience. In the first place, He first shows us what love is by first loving us, by first loving us. Without the foundation of knowing God's love for us, we can never truly know how to love God or others the way we should. And by knowing God's love for us, I don't mean like, you know, somewhere I heard that Jesus loves me or that God loves you, just some kind of head thing up here. What I mean is we have a personal, intimate knowledge, true knowledge that God does love us because we have accepted what Christ has done for us on the cross through his resurrection from the grave. We know deep in our hearts that God has loved us. We've experienced that love. That's the kind of knowledge that I'm talking about there. And 1 John 4:7 through 11 shows us this truth that we cannot love if we don't first know God's love for us. And here's how John writes it here. Why don't you go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 4, and we'll read 7 through 11 together. So 1 John 4, 7 through 11. Go past Thessalonians a bit, kind of towards the end of your Bible, 1 John. Okay, starting in verse 7, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." See, from start to finish, love is from God. Our ability to love God we don't just show up one day to God and say, "I love you, God." All right? God first showed his love to us, so then we in turn then could be changed to then love him back. And not only love him, but also then be able to love others the way we were meant to love, to grow in love the way he's meant to. Because it says, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Okay, so we take our cues, we take everything that we do to be able to love the way God desires comes first by knowing his love for us. Without this knowledge, again, of God's gracious love towards us and undeserving sinful people, we cannot truly love God or others rightly, because our love will be skewed, or we'll try to love in our own power, or we'll buy into some type of love that the world, like a false, cheap kind of love that the world is trying to peddle to us, okay? That's what will happen if we don't first know God's love for us, if we don't know that self-sacrificing love and all those things that we can list about how awesome God's love for us is. Okay. There's a movie called Fireproof that you may have seen that I think illustrates this truth very beautifully. Okay, if you haven't seen the movie, I'll just give you a quick synopsis. There's a couple and their marriage is in big trouble. They're about ready to have a divorce, basically, okay? And divorce seems like the only option. They're not a Christian couple, and, it's apparent as you watch the husband, his name's Caleb, he really wants nothing to do with God whatsoever, has no interest, all right, doesn't need God. And before they're seeking divorce, the husband, Caleb, goes and seeks counsel with his dad. "Dad, what do I do?" The dad gives him this book. It's called The Love Dare. It's like this 40-day challenge for him for every day to follow this thing and show, go out of his way to show love to his wife. All right, and there's scriptures there. And so he's halfway into the challenge. He's like 20 days into it. He's kind of like half-heartedly doing it. And his wife comes on the 20th day. He makes a nice dinner for her. And she says, "I want to tell you something. I don't love you." And at that point, he's like, he's ready to throw in the towel and say, "This isn't working." And so he again seeks counsel with his dad. And this is the scene that you're going to see where his dad gives him some counsel. And I think it illustrates this truth about knowing God's love first. Okay. As that's closing out, the point that really illustrates to me, that's probably one of the best scenes in the movie there, short of when the wife and husband actually reconcile. But you see, Caleb, the husband in this movie, could not truly understand how to love, in his terms, his undeserving wife, without first understanding God's love for him. You know, the dad made the comment, "You can't give her what you don't have. You can't love somebody who constantly rejects you and pushes back and doesn't treat you the way you want them to treat you unless you first understand that Christ did that for you." You know, and so after this experience, when he comes to know God's love, he receives it, he accepts it, he believes in it. He begins to love his wife in an unconditional way. It doesn't matter how she responds to him. It's still hard, but he's loving her in a way that's unconditional afterwards. And he's loving her not in his own power, but in the power that God is giving him through God's love for him. And so my question then to us, to you is, do you know God's love for you? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you while you were still a sinner, so that through faith you could receive God's grace and forgiveness? Because only by this can we truly know what it is to be loved perfectly, and then can be changed to go and imitate that love to others. So is God's love for you driving you, or are you driving solo in that? Okay? I pray that if you do not know, truly know God's love for you, that you will come to know that even today. That if you don't even understand it all, you'd seek somebody out, okay? We care. We're people who have been changed by God's grace alone, okay? By his love alone. And everybody needs it. And so I pray that you come to know God's love for you if you do not know that. Second way that we're taught by God is by instruction. By instruction. My wife and I have two children, Allie and Isaiah. Allie's 4, Isaiah's 2. And we have a third one on the way in June, which we're very excited about. But we love our kids unconditionally, okay? We don't always love them. I mean, we fall short in that sometimes, but we love them unconditionally. And I'd say for the most part, our kids feel safe. They know that we love them. Yet at the same time, though they see our love for them, that it's unconditional, we still need to teach them how to love each other, especially, okay? That didn't come with them, okay? That wasn't downloaded into their system when they came there, like, we know how to love, okay? No, it's the opposite, all right? You have kids, you know what I mean. Right? So we need to teach them. We need to teach them how to share. We need to teach them how to be polite, how to say please, how to say thank you. We need to teach them not to smack each other around, okay? Which they do sometimes. Or as my son Isaiah likes to do, he just likes to sit on Allie, you know, and trap her, things like that, okay? But we have to teach them how to love one another. We know, though, and we pray that they will come to know God's love for them, because that will be their ultimate instructor. But even so, even if they come to know, and we pray that they will come to truly know God's love for them, even so, we as parents will still need to be there to instruct them in the way of love through the Word of God, okay, by our actions, but also by the Word of God. We need to teach them about what forgiveness really is. We need to teach them God's commands concerning love, and we need to help them understand and help them process through those things, okay? So in the same way that children need to be taught, we are God's children, all right, in Christ. And although he has shown us his love through Christ, and that's our ultimate example, we still need to put ourselves under the instruction of God's commands, under God's word, if we're really going to learn how to love in a way that he wants us to love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey what I command. All right. So to obey what God Jesus commands, we must know his commands for us. Okay, and his commands are for our good and for his glory. The very familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3:16, tells us all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, if we desire to be thoroughly equipped for every good work when it comes to love, then we must not neglect to put ourselves under the instruction of God's word and let him teach us continually, daily, what that love looks like, okay? Not just by his love for us, but also then by his commands, how we love. He teaches us through his word, and so we must not neglect us. So if we want to grow in love, if we want to pursue love more and more, then therefore let us, out of love for God and a desire to grow in love, let us fervently seek the instruction he gives us by his word. I can't tell you how many situations I've been in where there was that choice, okay? Door number one or door number two. Love somebody or fail to love somebody, all right? And, you know, God brings to mind a scripture reminding me, because he's instructed me, and I've allowed myself to sit under his instruction, and he's brought that scripture to mind, and it pushes me over the edge in the right direction. OK, Okay, some of you probably experienced that before as well. But man, Scripture is so powerful when we hide it in our hearts. And it enables us not just to know about love, but actually to do and perform love. Okay, so by instruction. Second main thing is, number two. You must love through God. You must love through God. So not only must we be taught by God, but we must love through God. We don't grow in love on our own. In fact, we cannot. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That is why, before encouraging the Thessalonians to love more and more earlier in the letter to the Thessalonians, Paul actually prayed for it, because he recognizes to grow in love is a work of God, not a work that we produce within ourselves. He prays, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. See, Paul knows it has to be a work of God. So God doesn't just come to us, show us his love for us, and then say, okay, now that you know I love you, now that you know you're my son, you're my daughter, here I'm going to give you this instruction manual, and why don't you just go to it and just start loving people, okay? Good luck with that. Godspeed, okay? No, God doesn't leave us on our own in that to love. He does something so much more deeper and so much more intimate in our lives. When Jesus said to his disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, so he said that to them, and he didn't say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, so good luck with that, okay? Try really hard, okay? That's what I expect. Try really hard. You love me, you know, obey my commandments, love people, okay? Do it. He said right after that, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. So Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit, God, third person of the Trinity, who comes to dwell in believers forever upon receiving Christ through faith. Okay? So God not only instructs us to love, but he produces love within us by dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is ever constantly working in us to produce what God desires to see happen in our lives. Okay, it's a process called sanctification. He's growing us to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And so the hope in my life is I see that the will of God for me, the will of God for us in Christ, is that we would be conformed, molded into the image of Christ day after day after day, and God is faithful to do this, okay? So, if God is faithful to do this, then over time, I should become a more loving person, more and more, because God is producing that in my life. Classic passage, Galatians 5:22-23, describes what the Holy Spirit produces in us. Love, yay. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Okay, he's ever working in us to produce these things. Even so, the sinful nature is still a reality, is it not? Okay, there are times where we're faced with a situation where we can show love or fail to show love, and we feel that pull, we feel that wrestling. Do I show love? Do I just forget about it? Do I stay home, you know? That's because the sinful nature is still at work in us, and the Spirit desires to produce what is right, what is good, to produce love in us. While at the same time, our sinful nature can rise up and say, I want to do the opposite, okay? Because to love is a hard thing. So what does Paul say to this? He says, but I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Okay? My desire to be a more loving person, your desire to be a more loving person, okay? The sinful nature is butting up against that. Does not want to see that fulfilled, but yet the Spirit gives us victory to overcome that and be the loving people that God has called us to be. So how do we do that? We live by the Spirit. Daily, we are instructed to live by the Spirit, to live in the power of the Spirit, to live by the promptings of the Spirit, to let the Spirit guide us into truth. And so when those situations come where it feels like, man, I'm too bitter to love that person, or I'm too tired to love that person, or that person isn't very much like me, and I don't really feel like going out of my way to love that person, there's the Spirit every day willing to help us to get over that. to conquer our sinful nature and to show love where we don't want to show love because of our selfish hearts, right? I'll give you a quick example in this, not as a pat on the back to me, but just the way that God actually worked this way in my life. About 3 weeks ago, came home from vacation, and we just had a 6-hour drive from Connecticut. And after a drive like that, you're just tired, the kids are in the car, you just want to unload. It was like 8:39 when we got back. I just wanted to unload the car, get the kids in the house, put them to bed, and then put myself to bed, okay? But we pulled up, and across the street, there was a lady, wonderful lady by the name of Kim, moving in, and she had this big rental truck that was maybe 3/4 still full, and she had been unloading this thing and taking stuff up to her second floor apartment for most of the day by herself, right? So I went over, she said, hey, and I went over, and I could see that she was moving in, and like, is there anybody here helping you? And she said, no. And in my flesh, it shows you the depths of my sinful heart. You know, I was thinking, I'm tired, you know? I know this woman needs help, but I'm tired, and I just drove 6 hours. Is it really, you know, could I do this? But yet the Spirit was there saying, you know, I made you to love. I can cause you to love, and he helped me to get the words out. Do you need help? Do you need help? And then, man, I'm so glad he did that. We had such a great time unloading that truck and getting to know Kim, and I'm just so glad for that relationship that God brought about now because of that opportunity and the Spirit prompting me to say yes. And I don't do that to pat myself on the back. I'm just showing how the Spirit in those situations can say, you know, even though you're desiring what is not right, I will help you do what is right. You see, that's what the Spirit does. Okay? Next thing, by the power of the gospel, by the power of the gospel, how can we be a better lover? Love through God by the power of the gospel. Just an example of this, okay? Earlier on in our marriage, one of those early on in our marriage instances, not surprisingly, there was a time I had to come to Amanda and ask for forgiveness because I had sinned against her. I expected anger, you know, hurt, distancing to happen because of that, you know, saying, hey, I've sinned against you in this way. But what I got, while Amanda was hurt, what I got ultimately was grace and forgiveness from Amanda that just blew me away. And here were her words, and I never forget her words. She says, at that moment, God has forgiven me. How could I not forgive you? God has forgiven me. How could I not forgive you? See, that is love that's rooted in the power of the gospel. Okay, it's a love that's rooted in understanding. Christ loved me this way, therefore I can love you this way. Okay, and my encouragement is for us to not move beyond the truths of the gospel because the gospel informs the way we love one another all the time. Just another example. If we're having trouble reconciling with someone, we go back to the truth that while we were his enemies, God reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. Okay? That's gospel truth, all right, of what God did for us and helps us to live in that way. If we're resistant to serving our brothers and sisters, for whatever reason it is, we go back to the truth that Jesus took the very nature of a servant, humbling himself to become man and then die a humiliating death on a cross. If we feel our commitment to loving someone fading, okay, maybe a spouse, feel that commitment, you know, sometimes people wake up and say, I'm not in love with you anymore, okay? When that kind of stuff starts to happen, what's the truth of the gospel there, okay? God promises in his covenant love to never leave us or forsake us, and his promise to us is an everlasting covenant love, okay, that he makes available to us, and we can live out that covenant love, all right? We're rooted in the gospel. So question is your love for others fueled by the gospel? Do you remedy your lack of love for others by reminding yourselves of the truth of the gospel? Okay? Because it's not just about trying. It's not about trying harder. It's about being rooted in the gospel that helps us to love the way Christ has loved us. So we can't move on past those truths. If we want to grow and be better lovers, we can't move on past those truths. We ground ourselves in those truths and remind us ourselves about the gospel. Finally, you can be encouraged to love by knowing its results. There's a lot of results to loving, okay? But two I want to just highlight briefly. First is this, a church unified. And for this, I just want to return primarily to the subject of the love believers are to have for one another. Okay, so brothers and sisters, we know God's perfect love. It starts with us. Jesus prayed in John 17, 20 through 21. He says, my prayer is not for them alone, speaking about the disciples. He says, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus prayed that we as believers would be unified. Okay, that God's people, we would be unified. And how are we unified? Well, one, we're in the same family. We have the same Heavenly Father, the same God who loves us. We have the same Spirit living within us. And we are unified by the love that we are to have for one another, the Christ-like love that we are to reflect to one another. All right? And when we are unified, God said that the world will know that Jesus is who he said he is. Okay? All men, all people will know that you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love for one another. Okay? So our love for one another, our actively pursuing, our growing in love for one another should be a powerful testimony and a witness that Christ is for real. All right? That God is for real. All right? And it glorifies him. And it draws people to Christ by the love that we have for one another. Okay? And we live in a world, okay, just as we desperately need to see God's love, we need to know God's love for us. We live in a world full of people who don't know and need to see it and need to understand what true love is, and they don't see Christ. And we can be a picture to them of who Christ is and what kind of love he has by the way that we show our love for one another. So that to me is a huge reason why it's so important to actively pursue loving one another, okay? I want to grow in my love. I want to grow in my love for you. We should want to grow in our love for one another, okay? Because ultimately, it brings glory to Christ. It does. So that's the next one is that God is glorified. God is glorified. Because why? People are drawn to Christ. They come to understand that Christ is for real. They put their faith in him. They worship him as Lord and Savior. And he is glorified through that. And that is a great reason to actively pursue growing in love, being a better lover. So just a couple application questions before we close up. What does it look like for you personally in this area, and what I mean by this area and in the fellowship of believers? What does it look like for you to increase in love more and more? Okay, if you think about this church family, okay, how can you actively pursue growing and increasing and abounding in love? We first know it's got to be rooted in God. It's not of ourselves. Okay, something that God does within us. But how do we pursue love within this fellowship? So think about that question. Second is, we said that our love spills out beyond our fellowship with other believers. It spills out to all people. So where in that area is God calling you to increase, to grow, to abound more and more in love? Is there a person, okay, that is hard for you to love? Okay, is there a relationship that's been severed that hasn't been made right? Okay, I'm not sure where you're all at in relationships there, but we know in our hearts where we're at. All right, how God is calling us to love. We pray. I make it a prayer constantly. God, make me a more loving person. I think that's something we should be praying every day, asking God to help us in that, and we know he can. So, is it possible? It is possible for us to become better lovers, and not only is it possible, we're commanded to pursue greater love. We must be taught first by God, both in experiencing his love and instruction, if we want to truly love and grow in love. We must also love through God by the power of the Holy Spirit and the gospel. And we can actively pursue love, knowing that the results are a church unified and God glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we first of all want to thank you so much for your love for us, God. That's a love we don't deserve, but yet you show it anyway. You showed it through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, thank you so much for your love. God, thank you that you have not left us on our own to our sin, to death, but that you made a way to rescue us, Lord. You are a God who rescues. You are a God who saves. Thank you, Father, for that love. I pray that we will come to know the depth of that love more and more. Father, thank you also that you, when you come into our lives, we know your love for us, that you change us in such a way that you can make us to be people who truly love the way that you meant us to love. Because we see your perfect love for us, Lord, and then you give us the means to powerfully show that love to others. And God, I pray that would start here. I pray that would start among us as a body of believers, that we would love one another, that we would truly be unified, God, and that people around us would see Christ so clearly by the love that happens in this body. I pray that your name will be glorified through the love that takes place within this body. And I pray that our love will spill out over beyond this body, Lord. I pray, Father, that God, as you instruct us day by day, that we would be obedient. Lord, that we would love in your strength by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truths of the gospel. Father, I pray if there are relationships that we need to tend to now, things that you might be calling us in our hearts to do and ways to respond, Lord, that you would help us to be obedient to follow those things. Ultimately, God, we desire to be more loving, and we desire to love you. We desire to love others the way you've meant us to. And God, we know that you are faithful to bring that about in our lives, Lord. May we submit to you. Thank you, God, for who you are. And we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you stand with me, we'll just read the benediction. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Amen. Have a great rest of the weekend. Chairs do come down, and I will be in the hospitality room if anybody would like to meet with me, if you're new to the church. So thank you very much.